we're not wasn't able to be here, but we're glad we're here tonight. Amen. And I guess, I don't know, Brother Zorn, the first time I remember meeting you, I've been back at Brother Baker's meeting years ago, and then I believe I was preaching at Paul Lentz. Do you remember Paul Lentz?
Yes, sir.
I don't know if you remember that. Y'all weren't married at the time, and me and my wife, we weren't married at the time, and I was preaching, and they came up and sang, I believe you and your brother, and sang, and that's been several years ago, well over 20 years ago, and so I appreciate his faithfulness, as I'm sure you do as well. I appreciate being in the company of you, and as well as Brother Grady. I appreciate his faithfulness to the Lord, and glad to be with him tonight. It's good to have my family, and it's good to be with you. I won't take much time, but I want us to look here at 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. And we're going to verse number 16. 1 Chronicles 15 and the 16th verse, if you will. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the sons of Meraiah, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Kushahiah, with them the brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, thank God for Ben, he makes it a little easier here, Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Jael, Unai, Eliab, Benaniah, Masiah, Mattathiah, and the other ones, all of them. Just they're all smack dab right there in that verse, aren't they? Then we jump to verse number 19, the do no disrespect for those men. So the singers Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound cymbals of brass. We find these verses in the context of David bringing back the Ark of the Lord. You remember, I would assume and presume that you do remember when David wanted the Ark of the Lord back with him, and they made a lot of preliminary things and a lot of, I hate to use the word hoopla, but a lot of excitement, things were happening. But they didn't follow God's order.
Right.
You know, I know we use this verse that God let everything be decently in an order. But, you know, that's a lot of times used because kids are running all over the sanctuary. And that's applicable. We need some order in worship. But God's orderly. He doesn't keep his world like we keep our homes. He's very orderly. And God had a specific order. And there's something about God's order. At his own desire, he may allow us to step outside and not lower the boom. But God's not going to alter his order for the most part.
Right.
And David, was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. And the oxen stumbled. The ark shook. And Uzzah stayed, put his hand on the ark. And the rest was that Uzzah died, and David greatly feared the Lord that day. So after that, David sought the Lord's people and what to do, and now they're doing it God's way.
Yep.
And they're organizing, and they're getting things together to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And what we've read was, David in verse 16 tells these Levites to go and find different individuals that will be a part of this entourage of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. And in these verses, we read of several men, but there's one I want us to center our thoughts around for just a few moments, and that would be the man in verse 19, Asaph. Asaph was appointed to sound cymbals. Now, Asaph is mentioned several times in the scriptures. And most of the times he's mentioned, it will all be around his service. We do know that Asaph wrote many psalms. But when you look at his mentioning, most of the time he's in a matter of service. And you know, we need more servants and less celebrities. We need men that are willing to serve and not wanting everybody to get a selfie with them. We need people that don't necessarily want the lights on when they're serving. They don't mind serving in some back corner somewhere. And even more, they don't mind serving and nobody ever know about it. They won't leave little hints here, there, and yonder. But Asaph was a servant. So I want us to look at four things about his service tonight. I want you to notice, number one, what I would call the humility of his service. The humility of his service. Now we see that Asaph was a man that was, I don't know what he was doing before he was commissioned to be in this business, if you will, of sounding cymbals and worshiping with his talent. But they came to Asaph and they said, Asaph, the king desires you to be in this throng of individuals that will bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So I see, number one, his humility was displayed in this factor. He was satisfied with his sovereign's placement. You see, David was Asaph's sovereign. It is we are reminded about just how sovereign a monarch is when Samuel presented to Israel what would happen if they got a king. They said, if you get a king, he's going to take your lands. If you get a king, he's going to take your children. And he went a long list over there in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. So King David wanted Asaph to serve in this matter that the Levites chose for him to serve. He was satisfied where his sovereign put him. He did not say, I tell you what, I know that cymbal sound is a necessary position, but I'm more of a leader. You know, my background is in supervision, and I do a lot better in management. Why don't you put me not in the back with sounding cymbals, but put me up there leading that crowd, and we'll really get it going well. I mean, we'll make it better than it ever has been. Don't just stick me off to the side, just sounding cymbals. Put me out in the front. Put me out where all the big names are at. Put me out where everybody's getting signatures. And put me out where everybody's taking names. Put me out where everybody's, noted. They see me out there in front. No, he didn't debate where the king wanted him to serve. He didn't argue where the king wanted him to serve. And the scripture doesn't say he was disgruntled where the king wanted him to serve. Now, let me say to you tonight, everybody that's saved has a place that God wants you to serve. He doesn't have an unemployment business. God doesn't have layoffs, and God doesn't have in his service a recession. Everybody in God's business is in active duty. There's no retirement in God's business. My dear friend, there ought not to be any AOL in God's business. But everybody is a servant of the Lord. He has something for you to do. And there's nothing worse than being out of place when you're in the wrong place. Have you ever felt out of place? I mean, you just don't get comfortable. You just don't feel comfortable. You just can't enjoy yourself. And maybe tonight the reason why you're having a hard time serving is you're not contented where the king wants you to serve. He may not want you to be on the platform. He might want you to be in the nursery. He may not want you to be leading a ministry. He might want you to be mowing the grass. He may not want you, my dear friend, one that everybody talks about. He may want you to be the one that everybody forgets. Amen. But I'm saying, be satisfied with the sovereign's placement. Not only was he displaying humility and satisfaction with his sovereign's placement, but he also displayed humility in this fact. He was satisfied with a simple position. What was Asaph to do? He was to bang cymbals. He was just to take the cymbals and bang them together. I tell you, that's not a lot of talent. You may play cymbals, and I'm not begrudging your ego tonight, but I'm going to tell you, it don't take much talent to play cymbals. There's something about cymbal sounding. You never get off key. Something about cymbal sounding, they never get a little sharp or a little flat. I'll tell you something about cymbal sounding. You don't even have to have timing to play cymbals. A man that got timing, if he says, when I do my head like this, you do your hands like that, well, automatically you got your PhD in cymbal sounding. I mean, you're one of the best. You can bang them together. There's all types of music. There's genres, and then there's this, this more refined music, and they have orchestras, and you go to the orchestra event, and there'll be all types of sections in that orchestra event. There'll be the wood section and the Baptist, which is the wind section, and there'll be a lot of string section and the percussion section. There'll be all of these different sections. Yeah. Every once in a while, somebody from one of those particular sections will come to the front and will play, I don't know the terminology, but I'll use our Baptist terminology. They'll play a verse of music, and they'll lead a verse, a bassoon or a cello or something like that. But I tell you, you never seen a cymbal sounder. He never brought his cymbals out there in front of everybody, and he banged on them for one whole verse. And everybody said, my, what a cymbal sounder. I've never heard anybody play the cymbals like that. That guy's got, he's got some arms on him. He can bang those cymbals better than anybody I ever heard. What I'm trying to say is I'm not belittling cymbal sounding, but I'm saying that it's not very much of a prestigious place to be. You don't go 4 years of college to learn how to sound cymbals. I'm telling you tonight that Asaph did not necessarily, from our viewpoint, have a prestigious place. But he wasn't looking for a prestigious place. He was just looking for a place to serve God. He was just looking for a place to satisfy the king. He was just looking for a place to put forward the work of God. It doesn't matter if it was at the front or the back, if it was at the top or the bottom, if it was in front of everybody where he could be seen, or if it was in the back where nobody ever noticed. He didn't have to be up when the curtain was raised. He could be there when the curtain was lowered. I'm saying to you tonight, he was satisfied with his simple position. I don't need to take time to tell it, but I will because it come to my mind. I remember when my wife and I got married, and I bought a little house before we got married and got it ready, and it was large, 900 square feet. And we lived in that house, and you don't have to have a big house when you in love, amen, but somehow or another you need a bigger one as time goes on. I don't know what that means. That really don't, I hope that don't make that logic right, but nonetheless, we had that little house, and what it was is they were going to auction off this house by the city, and they were going to tear it down, and before they auctioned it, they were going to tear it down to make a road there. That's nonetheless, and so they couldn't. They got a petition, said they didn't want the city to do that, so the city auctioned it off, and we bought it from a friend that bought it at the auction. And you know, your first house is just great, just getting married, no worries, you know, and no struggles yet. And so we bought that little house, and our desire was to make it as homey and as pretty as Better Homes and Garden, and we went into doing that. So we went down to Lowe's, and we got us some stuff to make flower beds. And out in front, there along the front of the house, we made a beautiful flower bed. We put some mulch and dirt in there, and we put some pretty flowers, and they begin to grow. And we went out to the mailbox. We lived in a kind of a side street where people would like to walk, and we lived right in the corner as you made that curve on that little street. We lived right there, so everybody would stop and look at our mailbox. You know, the house was vacant for a long time, and they thought they were going to tear it down, so people just would notice how we have made that house look pretty, and they'd always comment about the flowers around the mailbox. We made a little flower bed there and made it all pretty, what you know, and just made it real, real nice. But in the back, there was a bare spot with no grass. So I went down to Lowe's when we picked out the flowers and when we picked out all the stuff for the front. I went to Lowe's and we got some grass seed and got some hay. And every day we'd go out and water those flowers. And then I would go around the back and I would water that grass seed. And that grass began to grow. And man, that patch began to dissipate. And it just was a beautiful piece of grass. But you know, nobody ever walked in the backyard. Nobody ever came by and said, boy, that backyard's looking pretty. They never seen it. But you know me as the homeowner, I was just as happy and just as thrilled to see the backyard grow as I was the front. I got just as much of a joy out of getting. Matter of fact, every once in a while, I would just look out at that bare spot and say, man, look how it's coming along. I'm so happy. Lisa, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? I'm telling you, but nobody ever came and looked back there. But the master of the house was just as concerned and just as thrilled about the progress in the back as he was in the front. I'm going to tell you, not everybody can be in the front yard. Amen. Not everybody can be out there where they're noticed. But I promise you tonight, we're all in the same yard. And we all got the same master. And we all got the same caretaker. We all got the same, my dear friend, gardener. And he's just as concerned about me as he is about you. He's just as concerned about your problems as he is about the preacher's problems. He's just as thrilled about your progress as he is about the big dog's progress. I'm telling you tonight, we ought to be satisfied with our simple position. Well, I'll linger too long on that. I want you to notice not only that, but before I go to my next point, notice what chapter 16 and verse number 9. Notice what the book said, or verse number 5, chapter 16, verse 5. Asaph what? The chief. And how does that end? Made a sound with cymbals. He never quit doing what he started doing, even when he was the chief. Never got too big for a simple position. Amen. Well, the humility of his service. Let me skim over these others. Go to chapter 16 and verse 37. So he left there. That's the leaders. Verse 37, chapter 16. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. So not only did we see the humility of his service, but secondly, I want you to notice the holiness of his service. So here Asaph, he is serving God at this Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 16 here in verse number 41, verse number 40, they burn these offerings before the Lord. And what do? They burn them continually. Morning and evening, as it's written in the law of the Lord. And here they are giving thanks to the Lord. I'm saying they are busy serving God at this Ark of the Covenant. We've already mentioned how that God struck Uzzah when he touched the Ark. God put his holiness in this ark. It's not just a piece of furniture, but it's something that God has put himself on. You do not handle this ark flippantly. You do not handle this ark casually. You do not handle this ark carnally. Or you see what's happened. God will kill you. He did, Uzzah. So I'm telling you this evening that Asaph had to take his service serious. He had to take, and we use modern vernacular, he had to take his Christianity serious.
Come on, preacher.
He just, in other words, when he pulled up on the church parking lot, he didn't have to turn his radio off. When he went to work the next day, he didn't have to change his vocabulary. Other than clothes being a little bit more expensive, he didn't have a church wardrobe and a regular world wardrobe. I understand in this world where Christianity is supposed to be casual all the time, and I'm not even going to get in on that. But I'm talking about modesty is what I'm referring to. I'm talking about something that's holy, that's pure, that when people see that, it's not enticing to them to continue looking. He had the same vocabulary, the same music, the same friends. He had, he did the same thing using our terminology at church as he did at work. Now, my mom and dad were missionaries in Africa for 30 years. And dad would tell the Africans over there and the churches that he'd started, he'd say, how many of you read your Bible? And he would have them raise their hand. How many read your Bible this week? And he'd say, how many of you sang hymns at home or throughout the week this week? And he would say to them, if you haven't, then why are you here? He said, you're a hypocrite.
Come on, man.
If you only sing at church and only read your Bible at church, then you need more than what you think you've got.
Yes, sir.
You see, church is not where we come and worship. Church is where we come and worship corporately.
Yeah, that's right.
We worship at home. If this is all the worship you do, then, my dear friend, it's all but put on. God ain't in none of that. I mean, we don't have a part-time Christianity.
Yeah.
We don't come. I didn't come to be mean. I'm just writing whatever my wife said. All of this, I'm reading my wife's notes. We don't come into church and clock in. Amen. And then when we go back to the car, we clock out. We don't put our Bible on the pew and don't pick it up till we come back. I mean, we don't sing different songs. We sing Amazing Grace throughout the day, and we sing, at Calvary throughout the day. All we do when we come to church is we bring what we've been doing throughout the week, and I bring it, and he brings it, and she brings it, and they bring it, and we all put it up here, and we all have church together. It's just like homecoming food. You fix your chicken, and she fixes her meatloaf, and she fixes her green beans, and she fixes her mashed potatoes and gravy, and she fixes her corn. Hey, this ain't the first time they ever fixed it. Why, they've been eating that for years, but we just all came and brought it together, and we're just all enjoying one another's food. Well, I'm saying that's exactly what church ought to be. Church ought to be where we all come together, and we're just getting in on what everybody's been doing at home throughout the week. Amen. And if you're not doing that, it's nothing more than put on. You can call it revival. You can call it revival, and you can put it on the internet and say it's a big revival. But I'm going to tell you, dear friend, if it's all you do is in here, then I would suggest, in order to make money, go to Hollywood. That acting would get you somewhere. And you'd be able to be a whole. You wouldn't have to live in that little home you live in. You wouldn't have to drive that little car you drive. You could live it up, amen, if that's all you do. Or better yet, just wait till Halloween and put your other costume on, amen. But nonetheless, I'm saying there's holiness in his service. I don't know why she wrote those things here. I tell you what, I'm going to have to talk to my wife after all that. But we see not only the holiness of his service, the humility of his service, but chapter 16, verse 7, and I'm just going to mention this and move on to my conclusion. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brother. I submit to you the honor of his service. You see, in chapter 16, verse 7, Asaph is just serving as he's always been serving. In verse 4, he appointed certain Levites to minister before the Lord, the ark of the Lord, to record and thank and praise the Lord. Asaph, the chief, next to him, and he lists the list of men and goes on down. Then on that day, David comes in and gives Asaph a psalm. What a blessing to have in his hand a psalm from Psalmist David, the only man in the Word of God that God called sweet. God called David, the only man in the book called sweet by God. He called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. What an honor. You see, Asaph wasn't doing anything that he hadn't been doing. He hadn't done something exceptional that caused this recognition by David. He hadn't went out of the way and done something, and this was just a a memento for his extraordinary service. I just put it down to where we live. Asaph just got up every morning, got in his book, prayed, and went to work down at the house of God. Went back home, took his religious attire off because he had to, you know, have that certain religious attire, and went to bed and did that throughout the week. And he didn't do nothing great, didn't do nothing out of the ordinary as far as that's concerned. And then he just, can I just use it this way? He went to church one day and was doing what he always done, and in walked David, the king, the psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, and out of all of the people that David could have honored that day, he walked over and handed Asaph a psalm. I don't know what that might have done to his heart, but I can't help but he thinks, I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything great. What an honor to be honored by this great man, the king of Israel. And I'm going to tell you, honor, not because of anything he did extraordinary, but just because he was faithful in what he had been doing. Can I tell you, my dear friend, that's how God is. God does that to you and me. We look for people to, we look for people that do things extraordinary. Man, that fella can really sing. Or that person can really preach. Or that lady's really got a great outgoing personality. That man can really lead a crowd. And thank God for the abilities and talents that God's given each one of us. But I'm telling you tonight that God is not looking, my dear friend, to elevate people that are just a woof and then they die out. It's just a big fire and then they smolder. God's looking to honor somebody that just watches that nursery every time their name's on the list, and they do it with joy in their soul. They did it with a heart of gratitude. God's just looking for that person that still goes out and knocks on doors even though nobody ever seems to get saved. Nobody ever seems to come to church. They still pass out those tracts. They still go and give their money to missions. I'm telling you, they just are faithful in what God has called them to do. And you know what? Every once in a while, God will do what Boaz did for Ruth. Out of nowhere, God will drop us a little handful on purpose, and we'll look up and say, God, we don't deserve this. We weren't as thankful as we should have been. We weren't as faithful as we should have been, but we have to raise our hands and lower our heads and give God all the praise and all the glory, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because we serve a gracious and loving God for some reason that we'll never know, looks down at our feeble efforts and smiles on them and glorifies himself through us. He honors us for his service. So we see the honor of his service, the holiness of his service, the humility of his service. But then I want you to do some turning, if you will. I want you to turn, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and now you have a Scofield Bible or a Bible that has or scriptures that have the date on there as accurate as they can be. You'll see not many years have passed, about 30 or so, I reckon. Maybe not that many, probably 20. David's passed on. Solomon is king, and Solomon finishes the temple. He's dedicating the temple. And you find here in verse number 12 of chapter number 5 of 2 Chronicles that is Solomon is dedicating this temple. He's fixing to pray and God's glory is going to fill the house. That all the Levites in verse 12 were singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, all their sons and their brethren, they were arrayed in white linen, having cymbals. And he was sounding the trumpets. Well, I want you to turn over, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Now you find about 300 years maybe has passed since Asaph picked up his cymbals and began to sound them for the Lord. Jehoshaphat is here, and I like Jehoshaphat. I tell you what, you could preach on his prayer when Ammon and Moab came to fight against him. Verse number 12, what a prayer he prays. But you'll find that God intervenes. And right there in verse number 14, then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Now I want you to go, if you will, to chapter number 29. Now about 400 years have passed since Asaph picked up his cymbals. Didn't do nothing great, but just sounded them faithfully. Yeah. Hezekiah is the king now. You know Hezekiah. Yeah. Here, Hezekiah saw the house of the Lord was shut up. The lights were cut off in verse number 7. And he writes what I've always called a letter or summons for revival. And God does something great. And I want you to notice, if you will, in verse number 11, it talks about how that these sons shouldn't be negligent. Verse number 12, the Levites arose. And then verse number 13, the sons of Elizaphan, Shemariah, Jaziel, and of the sons of Asaph. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. About 400 plus 500 years have passed, and Josiah the king was remodeling the temple. They found the book. He rent his clothes. God did something great there. Notice, if you will, in verse 15, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, what? Were in their place according to the commandment of David. Now you go over to Ezra chapter 3. Beloved, over 600 years have passed since Asaph picked up his cymbals. He never led the choir. He never did nothing great. He was just a cymbal sounder. Ministered there at the Ark of the Covenant. And you find in Ezra, you know Ezra and Nehemiah the worker, and Ezra the priest, the laborer, or the worshiper. And here they are. They led God's people back to where they ought to be. And notice in verse number 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. You know what I see when I read those verses? I've seen the humility of his service, and we've seen the holiness of his service, and we've seen the honor of his service. But when I read those verses, I see the harvest from his service. I see a man that picked up cymbals and faithfully sounded them. If you read some of his psalms, he talks about being discouraged, ready to quit. But he went down to the house of the Lord and he got encouraged. I don't know what he did. I have to speculate, and it's not good to speculate, but I'm not going to do any harm to the scriptures. I don't know, maybe if he put his cymbals down and said, I'm just weary of it. Just tired of it. I mean, you read that psalm he wrote about it. He said people were not treating him right. Things. I don't know if they said Asaph. Son, this is new day. Them cymbals are old-fashioned. You know, or can't you play a different tune, more of a modern tune? Or, you know, Asaph, everybody ain't playing cymbals today. There's a new way to do this. Why don't you come down to this new place where we're worshiping? You know, down there, we put our cymbals down and we put our smoke up, and we cut our cymbals down and we turn our lights down, and we really rock for God down here. And I know Asaph thought, man, I don't know, I might as well just put them down. But he said he went down to the house of God and he got revived. He went back home and he picked them cymbals up and said, I ain't going to quit. I'm just going to keep banging them. I tell you, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I believe they may have buried Asaph with his cymbals. I mean, he loved them so much. Why don't we put them in his grave there? He just never give up on them. But I promise you this, dear friend. If you would have told Asaph, you bring these cymbals for God, and 600 years plus, your kids will be doing it too. Why, he would have said, no, I don't believe that. That's nothing great. I'm just a cymbal sound. Now, I know that God promised that there's always going to be a King David on the throne. Somebody from his lineage. Well, they're great people. I mean, they're after God's heart. They're the anointed God, King of Israel. I know that there'll be somebody from his lineage always on the throne. But meanwhile, we're nobodies. I'm not nothing any great. They said, I'm telling you, ASAP, you just keep at it. And down the road, when you're dead and gone, somebody's going to be playing your cymbals. Your great, great, great grandkids going to be playing your cymbals. You just keep banging, and God will do something. Well, I don't know if he knew that, but it happened. The harvest. You see, there's three laws of the harvest. Number one, you reap what you sow. Thank God for that. I mean, who would want to sow tomato and get zucchini? And then you reap more than you sow. And that's good. As long as you're sowing good, you plant a tomato, you get a vine. But what we often forget about the law of the harvest is you reap later than you sow. You see, you don't sow the seed in the morning and eat from the harvest by lunchtime. It takes time for the seed to cultivate. But you got to cultivate the seed to make it to grow. I end with a personal illustration. My father passed away. He was old when my dad was born. He was in his 60s when dad was born. My dad's mother outlived three husbands, and that was the old one. That she married an old man when she married my grandfather, but nonetheless, my grandmother never really was anything great in the world's eyes. She worked down in a little nursing home, not because she was a nurse, but she did assistance to down there at the nursing home. She worked in the mill before then. Grandma really, on the world standards, maybe even in the church standards, she was pleasant to have, but she really didn't make a big impact. They wouldn't have missed her money if she quit giving, but she never did quit giving. She never really brought a lot of people to church. They wouldn't have went down in numbers if she quit coming, but she never did quit coming. They loved her around there. My dad came back from Vietnam, and my oldest brother was not even a year old when dad came back, and things weren't good and didn't go good from his testimony, and very little he shares. But they went down. Mom went down to the Nazarene Church and got saved on Easter, but nobody dealt with her down at the altar. She came home and broke all dad's country music records. And she poured out all the beer and alcohol from the fridge. But dad was raised. His dad was a preacher, but dad was raised. He knew what had happened. And as it would happen, mom saw a lady that her and dad and her and this woman and her husband used to hang around with. And they began to talk. And that lady said to mother, she said, hey, I want to tell you, we got saved. And mom said, I think that's what happened to me. And she said, I'll tell you what, you come down to the Orangeburg Baptist Tabernacle on Sunday and talk to my preacher. And she did. During Sunday school, her and mom and the preacher, Brother Ronald Presley, sat in the office. And they went through the scriptures and she realized biblically what had happened. Long story, dad got saved 2-3 weeks later. Went to Bible college in the 70s back at Liberty before there was a university when it was just a Bible college. And then God began to work on him about being a missionary, and he avoided that call for about, 10 years. Different events happened, maybe 5 years, different things happened, and he finally yielded to that. In that time, my grandmother had a stroke and didn't come out of the hospital. She passed away. My grandmother never did see my dad, mom, sell all of their stuff, go in, and we moved in a little travel trailer and did deputation. She never did see the three churches that God allowed them to start in Africa. She never did see my oldest brother, who pastors a church over 25 years, still in the same church in Emporia, Virginia. She never seen that. She never did see when my middle brother, which is my nephew, his dad, my nephew's with us tonight. She never did see when their family would sell what they have. They would get on a plane and they would fly to Costa Rica and stay over there for several years and be influential and starting some churches. She never saw that me would grow up and be an evangelist. She never saw what God had done. But she never put down her symbols. And I'm going to tell you tonight, dear friend, there's a lot of people that want you to put down your symbols. And there's a lot of people who don't want you to pick them up. You may be here tonight, you don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're just here, just kind of hanging out. You're just trying to blend in. You think it's like COVID. You get around somebody and you'll get it. This Christianity, this worship. And it really gets your spirits going. You enjoy it. There's a little bit of life and you like that, but you've never been born again. The devil will tell you to be satisfied with what you got. He'll tell you, think about it. You've got it. And I don't preach doubt salvation. You know if you're born again tonight. And he'll tell you, don't pick up your symbols. I'm going to tell you tonight, he's a liar. And all that other stuff, it'll fade away. All that's really going to matter is, have you been born again? Have you ever acknowledged your sin and come to the Lord for forgiveness? Say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm tired of it. You see, God ain't going to save you till you're tired of it. The Bible says, come unto me all ye that are what? Weary. In other words, if you ain't weary, you're not a candidate. All ye that are weary and heavy laden. Hey, I tell you what. If you're looking for some rest, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear child of God, I want to encourage you. It kind of seemed like the service leaned this way during the singing. About pressing on, it won't be very long. Father along, we'll know all about it. I'm going to tell you, don't put down your symbols. Don't put down your symbols to please God. Don't put down your symbols because people are watching. Don't put down your symbols because there's another generation that's coming behind you. And they need somebody that they can imitate. They need somebody that they can look at and be an encouragement. Oh, Asaph. Don't have a book written about him. He's not in any lineage of royalty. But I tell you what tonight, God put him in his book. And God said, there's a man that never quit. And I'm just going to bless his kids because they didn't quit. Can I tell you, you don't have to have a good heritage to start one. You don't have to have a good lineage to start one. You can be the Asaph. Asaph didn't have a daddy that picked up symbols, but his kids did. And you can be that. You can be that one that starts what your generation will follow. Lord, we thank you for your people. And I know I lingered too long, and I pray you'd help. Lord, if there's one here unsaved tonight, I pray they not listen to the lie of the devil. Lord, but they'll be saved. I pray for that one that may be, Lord, not walking as they should. I pray they get their heart right. Somebody prayed for them. Somebody thought about them and was concerned for them. I pray they would pick up their symbols. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if you